Lots of joy in the house this morning, yeah? Woo! All right. Well, you know, good morning, everybody. Glad to have you here. You know, I'll be honest, there is part of me that just wants to go home now. I thank God that it's not, oops, he did it again. But he is absolutely intentional, and he did it again. And I love when he preaches the message, brings you the message that he wants you to hear before I even say a word. You know, that's that. And I say that because, you know, like the songs we sang this morning and the word that Jenny had for you. Now, I know we're married and we spend a lot of time together, but we actually don't compare notes about what's going to happen on a Sunday morning when it comes to this. And she had no idea that she just preached the entire message. So, like, I could go sit down. We're done. You know, but according to the clock up here, it's only 8:06, so we got lots of time. Oh man, guys, I'm just in awe of our God and how much, and I pray that you leave here with a glimmer or an understanding of how much he loves you. And it tells me that he wants you to know this message loud and clear, because he's going to say it. He's going to tell you what he's going to tell you. He's going to tell you, and he's going to tell you what we told you. That's what he's going to do. This whole point, you know, man, does he want you to be free? That is what, because he loves you, he wants you to be free. So welcome back in. We are continuing our study through the Gospel of John. You know, we just take this one week at a time, and if we have a little side path as we go, like we did last week, then that's what we do, and God has ordered that and directed that. So, you know, we're in John chapter 4, and what we just started looking at 2 weeks ago, and of course, if you ever miss one of our messages, this is your first time here, you can go to our website. All our past messages for like the last year or so are there on the live stream. The audio is there. You can catch up on past messages. And, you know, each message really does try to be, is self-contained, yet in a study like this, we are building upon things. And the whole point of the Gospel of John is that we would understand this relational Jesus, that you would know that he is God, but he is real. Like Jenny said, he's not distant, he's not far off, he is right here. He wants to be your best friend. And so the Gospel of John, written from the perspective of his best friend, trying to help us to understand this relational Jesus, that he's not all stuffy and stoic and like, he's a fun guy. Jesus, he's a lot of fun. But he is also the most caring and compassionate and wise individual that has ever walked the planet. So in John chapter 4, what has happened is that he has traveled intentionally out of the, what you would call the proper place of southern Israel into the kingdom of Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel. And he is intentionally interacting with people that the Jewish people would have said, well, they are not worthy, they are unclean, they are less than in our eyes. And we made that point 2 weeks ago. Have you ever felt like you were less than? Do you ever feel like you were unworthy? But God, how God goes out of his way to be in your way to demonstrate his love for you and to know how much you matter to him. And so that was 2 weeks ago, and we made the point, you know, no one is unworthy in God's eyes. Every single one of you is the most precious creation in all the universe. And then last week, you know, after that message, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Rick came to me, he said, because the Lord was giving me a message, because I was kind of resisting it, but I see now it comes out of, you know, this message you just brought. So, Rick needed to share last week, and I absolutely agree with the timing on that. And the main point that he said last week, a millisecond in God's presence will change your life forever. And, you know, and we see that as we go through now, as we pick up this story in John chapter 4 with this Samaritan woman, we'll see how both of these things, how that no one is unworthy in his eyes, and how a second in his presence will change not only your life, but this expanding circle around you, of how it will change the people around you because of the change that's been in you. And really, as we look at this, we go, okay, well, this is a Samaritan woman who had all these problems, and, you know, and I can't relate to that. But really, what Jesus is addressing is the absolute problem of humanity. We are all this woman. We are all thirsting for something that we can't find. And he is our answer. So that's what we're going to look at. I mean, I just told you what we're going to look at, where we're going, right? But what do we have in common with her, and what does Jesus offer as a result of our need? Okay, so that's where we are here in John chapter 4. So we're going to read the central passage together. We'll read it nice and loud together. Again, I encourage you, bring your Bibles, follow along, make notes as we do this stuff, right? But we'll put it on the screen here. Can you all read that okay? All right, let's read John chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. Nice and loud. You with me? Okay, here we go. Therefore, now, okay, there's the therefore. We got to stop, right? But I'm not going to rehash all that. Just go listen to the last 2 weeks of messages. That's your therefore, all right, for what we've covered so far. Therefore, right now. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well, and drank of it himself, and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said, "Sir, I believe that you are a prophet." And we're going to stop right there, because we're going to address this need that's within her. Now this, as we study through the Gospel of John, we talk about the relational Jesus. What do we understand about him? First and foremost, understand that Jesus had a habit, was intentional, was passionate about meeting people in their need. He met people in their hurt. He went to them and met them where they were. All right. He does not expect people to change before they come to him. He does expect them to change as a result of having met him. He comes to her in her hurt. Now, he's not playing games here. He gets right to the heart of the matter. He does not play games with people who are hurting. Now, Jesus, because he's a fun guy, right? He will have some fun at the religious leaders' expense. He'll play some word games with them. He'll ask them questions that he knows is going to make them, you know, lose their mind a little bit or tilt or whatever, right? He will not do that with the hurting. So if you are hurting today, I want you to know Jesus is about to meet you. He is ready to meet you right where you are. He's not going to have you jump through any hoops or have you bend over backwards for anything. You're going through enough already. So Jesus is about to meet you in your hurt. Now, he starts with the physical need. She's thirsty. She's at a well. And we talked about the fact that, you know, the timing of this is not coincidental. She goes to this well miles outside of town in the heat of the day at noontime. Why? Because even among outcasts, as a Samaritan, she herself is an outcast. Now, we didn't get into all that 2 weeks ago, but we figured somebody, if you go out of your way to avoid being around other people, there's a reason behind it. Something you're carrying. Your shame, your guilt, the reputation that you feel you have, whatever it is, she felt like, I cannot go and be around even my own people. I have to be isolated. And Jesus meets her right there. And now, so she's thirsty because she needs water. So he begins talking about physical water, right? We need physical water to live. And Jesus will often give us a physical illustration to help us understand a spiritual or a heart application. So I thought about it. I'm like, man, there is just something about a good glass of water, isn't there? I'm going to drink this while you're all out there. I'm not going to drink. I'm trying to do 2 things at once. I can't drink and talk at the same time. I'm not going to drink at all because then I have to go to the bathroom. And that's a side point. But I thought about it. Man, there is just something about crystal clear water when you drink out of it. Yeah? You all thirsty now? We've got a water fountain in the back. He starts with the physical, but then very quickly turns it into a spiritual conversation. He moves from this physical water to the the living water, right? And what is it? Because he's addressing her hurt. He's addressing her real thirst. It's not the physical part, but her hurt, her hurt is her thirst. What's her thirst? Her search for validation, her search for acceptance, her search for love. And I'm telling you, folks, that is the search. That is the thirst. That is the hunger. That is the great pain in all of us, looking for love. How does he know that? Because she's had five husbands, at least. And now she's into her sixth relationship. Right? She is looking for love in all the wrong places, isn't she? Thank you, Johnny Lee. She has spent her life looking for acceptance, looking for belonging, looking for someone who will care for her. And folks, when you go through, look, when you go through five, six, seven relationships, the problem isn't in other people. It's in here. She is putting something, she is putting an unattainable demand on her partners to fulfill something that they humanly can't. And so we go from the next one to the next one to the next one to the next one. Right? She still hasn't found. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. This is the cry of humanity, folks. It's why it's in every story. It's when it's in every movie. It's why it's in all these songs. What is it? People looking, longing for what makes me who I am, and what, where am I going to be grounded? Where am I going to stop looking for something that I can't attain? What do you thirst for? Maybe it's not relationship. You say, well, I'm not in that boat because I've been married to my spouse for 30 years. Good for you then. Great. But what do you thirst for? Is it just, you know, what are the things that we say, if I just have that thing, then I'll be satisfied? We all do it. Is it just when I had the bigger house, when I had the bigger TV, when I had the better car, when I get the bigger paycheck, when my retirement fund is this, when I had the trophy spouse, when I got the good kids, when my kids are doing, you know, are honor students, or when my kids are doing the best at sports, or what, you know, I got the boat and the car and I got the what else is it? When I get the dream vacation and I get the second house in the islands, and or is it just simply a matter of, you know, how many friends do I have on Facebook, and how many hits did I get on my Instagram page, and how many likes do I, you know, how many views do I have on TikTok? It doesn't end. We're always looking for what's that thing, this relentless pursuit of value. So I wasn't going to share this, but God brought it. I said, Lord, if you want me to share it, then you got to bring it to my mind. And he just did, so I'm going to have to. So the other night, Jenny and I, we had dinner with my brother and sister-in-law, and we were just talking, and we have good conversation, and sometimes, you know, these topics kind of come up, and Jenny pointed out that she goes, oh, Cliff made dinner for me last week. Now, that's a big deal in our house, okay? I feel embarrassed about that. I'm like, one time in 25 years I made dinner, now it's news, right? But yet, here I am sharing that, right? Ooh, see, I made dinner. Right? And I wanted to downplay that, but yet, here's a sense of, like, I know you don't care if I make dinner for my wife, but I care if I think that you care that I made dinner for my wife. Right? And we all do this stuff. Here's this validation. Ooh, see, I did something special. So anyway, we were talking about the fact that I made dinner, because Jenny wasn't feeling well last week, so I made dinner. Yeah. Now, I am not a good cook by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not imaginative or any of those things, but I can follow instructions. I can read and follow instructions. And so we have cookbooks, and so I use a cookbook, and we're online, so I can't really say, because then I have to pay copyright fees, and I don't want to do that. All right. So, but it's for someone who has made a living out of cooking, and she was really popular for making, you know, 30-minute meals. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so I like that. That's my kind of thing, mine of cooking. So I made, you know, I said, well, yeah, I can follow. And then we got to talking about, I was like, oh, I just saw that particular personality was giving up her talk show after 17 years, moving into something else. And you think about, man, talk about, you know, okay, so they cook every, you cook for a national televised audience every day, right? How many of you want to go, oh, yeah, sign me up for that, you know, and then have a talk show, and then do this, and then go home and cook, right? And you think, man, all this stuff. And we got started talking about other personalities. So now I'm going to say it because I don't think Martha Stewart's listening. So I don't think she's going to, you know. But Jen was reading the book on Martha Stewart and all these things, you know, the magazines and the shows and the decorations and all this stuff, and how Martha Stewart has a team of people who bring her ideas, and she says, yeah, that's good, refine that, you know, and all this stuff. And then that got me thinking about, okay, so I follow Dwayne Johnson on Instagram, and I watch Dwayne Johnson. Here's a guy who's an actor, and he's got, you know, he's got his energy drink business, and he's got his tequila business, and he's part of the XFL, plus he's got his workouts and all this stuff, and he's a husband, and he's a father, and he's all this stuff. And I thought, it's this relentless pursuit. I mean, I'll see his Instagram post at 2 a.m. in the morning, hitting my workout for the day because that's when I had to get it done. I mean, man, that's dedication. 2 o'clock in the morning to go hit the gym. And you think, wow, what a guy, he's got it all together. And I thought, I'm struck by it. It's this relentless pursuit for meaning. And when is it ever satisfied? Ever. It's not. And we said, man, those folks are really busy. And I laughed. And I said, we're no less busier than anybody else. We just don't do it on a public scene where, you know, where there's a million followers. But every second of our life is consumed by something. And we all are in that boat, amen? If we want to admit it. That's what I'm talking about. We all thirst for something. Jesus cuts right to the core here. Yeah, you're thirsty, but you are thirsting for something not just physical. You are searching for belonging. You are searching for acceptance. You have spent your entire life looking for something, and you still haven't found it. It's interesting. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, King Solomon wrote this. Solomon, often regarded as one of the wisest, if not the wisest person to ever live, the wisdom of Solomon. Look what he said. Let's read it. All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. He says, you know, you can work all day long, work your fingers to the bone to provide for yourself so that you can have the greatest meal of your life at night. You work hard, blood, sweat, and tears all day long so that you can have enough to have this great meal at night, and tomorrow you'll be hungry again. And I say that every time I go to Shady Maple, right? Oh man, that was so good. I am never going to eat again. It lasts about till about dinner time. I'm like, oh man, okay. It's hard work walking around in all those Amish shops down there. Like, whew, I'm hungry. Worked up an appetite. That's what we do. You can have the best of today, and tomorrow your body will go, I want more. If I want to survive, I need more. Interestingly enough, this word appetite here can also be translated as soul. All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. Come on now. We're all searching, still haven't found what I'm looking for. Absolutely. Yeah, I put this in here. We watched Pirates of the Caribbean, the first one, not that long ago, and that's a great film. It's just fun, you know. But I was thinking about it. I'm like, man, what does he say? You know, the whole point, if you haven't seen that movie by now, you can't fault me if I spoil it for you, okay? All right? They're cursed. They got the cursed gold, and so they can't die. You know, we spent all the money on food and drink and pleasurable company, and all of it didn't satisfy. And he says, we are cursed men, compelled by our greed, and now we are consumed by it. A lot of truth right there. Whew, that hits home. When you put it in this perspective about how we are all searching, and we are all this woman at the well in one way, shape, or form. What is the thing that we thirst for, that we were compelled by, and now we are consumed by it? Now, I want to make something very clear here, okay, first and foremost, that, you know, this is not a message aimed in any way, shape, or form to condemn anyone who has been through multiple relationships. If you're on your second marriage or third, whatever, I don't care, all right? Jesus doesn't care either. Notice he doesn't judge her in this moment. No, right? He just speaks the truth to her. He shines the light on what's the problem. Okay, so this is not about, you know, condemning if you had a failed marriage or if you are stuck in any kind of pursuit. Whatever it is that you are thirsting after that has not satisfied, this is not a message of condemnation, it's a message of hope, because there's a way out. It's not about what you have done before you met Jesus. It's what you do afterwards. See, Jesus goes out of his way to be there, to meet this woman who felt unworthy, who felt like she had no value in herself, who was an outcast and was looking for validation. He goes out of his way to be there in that moment for her, to offer her something different. And in the same way, you know, we've said this a couple times in the last couple weeks, you are the sum product of all your choices, and all your choices have brought you right here to this moment. Right here. Jesus is meeting you at your well right here, right now. I mean, the whole point is that our lives apart from Jesus are a mess. And it's only after we get into a relationship with him that our other relationships can even stand a chance. Because otherwise, we are putting that pressure on people, on things, on status, on position, on our bank accounts, on our stuff to validate ourselves. And it won't. It can't. It can't. I say often that God is far more concerned with your future than he is with your past. He's more concerned with what you do with him moving forward than what you've done with him to this point. And that's the great God that we are. He's a God of second, third, 100, 600 chances. And that's why we say, we all say, you know, none of us care what situation you are coming out of that has brought you here today. I'm gathering it's hurt. I'm gathering it's pain. It's a longing. I'm looking for something. Maybe church is the answer. I can tell you church is not the answer, but Jesus is the answer. And Jesus happens to be in his church. 600 years before Jesus walked the earth, the prophet Jeremiah said this, speaking. This is God speaking. Let's read Jeremiah 13 aloud. He identifies the problem. Okay, this is a universal human problem. It's not just the woman at the well. It's all the people who come before us. It's all the people who come after us, right down to us today. Let's read this. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, says the Lord. Why? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God has identified the problem. It's twofold. The problem of humanity is twofold. The first mistake humans make is that we reject that what God says is good. We reject that and say, no, I don't believe that. Then we compound that mistake by making a second mistake, and that is intentionally choosing what is toxic, what is not healthy for us. God has said, here's what's good for you, and not only do we say, no, I don't believe that, I'm going to choose that which is bad for me. And we do it intentionally. And why is that the problem of humanity? Because the very few first human beings did it. You go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve in the garden. And there they are. God has said, I've given you this vast, incredible playground. The most wonderful thing you could ever experience. Everything in it is perfect for you. Absolutely what you need and healthy. You can have anything you want. Just don't eat from this tree over here. Because in that day, you'll die. And what happened? The devil shows up. And he twists God's words just enough. Did God really say that? Oh, he's just lying to you because he wants you to miss out on the really good stuff. He doesn't know what's best for you. You do. You choose. And so Adam and Eve, they chose. They went to that tree. They intentionally rejected what God had said is good. And they intentionally went after and pursued what was bad for them, toxic. And the result of it, sin entered the world, and every human being ever since then has wrestled, had the same wrestle. We have the same struggle. We wrestle with trusting that what God offers is actually better than what we can come up with on our own. And we do that today. And all our stuff, and all our striving, and all our seeking, all our thirsting, God's saying, here's what's best for you. Yeah, I don't believe that. I'm going to choose this instead. Right? We've forsaken him, the living waters, And we forged for ourselves, we built for ourselves a broken well that holds no water or is toxic. God made the freshest spring for us, but we choose to drink out of the cesspool. And then we wonder why we're sick. It's been said, right? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Have you ever done that? You ever done the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result? That's called insanity. At Celebrate Recovery, where you can come to get freedom from your hurts and habits and hang-ups, we talk about insanity is actually defined as you make a decision based on an untruth. You believe a lie, and that's why you act. Because of what? Human beings do what we believe. That's what happens. What you believe is what you do. That's what determines your choices. You can say you believe something else, but your actions are the evidence of it. And so insanity is because you believe something that is untrue, but you believe it, therefore you keep acting on it. You ever go to the beach? Anybody ever go to the beach? Go to the ocean? Learn how to surf? Anybody? Bodyboard? Snorkel? What inevitably happens when you play at the beach? You get salt water. Especially if you're bad at bodyboarding or surfing. I learned how to swim in the ocean at Jones Beach on Long Island. I can still remember at like 7 years old getting on the surf at Jones Beach and going, oh, I'm going to catch this wave, and it, you know, end over end and mouth full of salt water and sand, and like, oh, that's a great experience. Let's go do that again, right? Salt water. You ever taste salt water? Oh. I don't know if anybody here has ever been shipwrecked at sea or lost at sea or lost on an island, anybody? Okay. They're still there, right? Go check for the message in a bottle. There's another song, Message in a Bottle. We're full of songs today. You're welcome. Oh, man. It's called like, oh, man, we are just getting hammered with, nope, can't say that. That's been redacted. You know, we're going to get a pretty big bill for copyright infringement today. Oh, well. But the point of being saltwater, right? I mean, people, you know, I read stories about like, okay, I love the story of like the Indianapolis, the ship that got sunk by the torpedo, and you know, they were swimming out there with the sharks and stuff. And what was the temptation? What their biggest threat wasn't the sharks. It's water. You need fresh water to drink. And you're out there on the ocean, and you're surrounded by more water than you can imagine. And that temptation is, I'm so thirsty. I'll just drink a little bit of that. What's the problem with that? Right? It's no good for you. Now, I don't want to get into all the science of this, but there's a chemical explanation for that. And because salt water is so high, the saline content in the salt is so high, our body can't process it that fast. You put a little salt on your eggs or whatever, your body can process that. But not when it's so concentrated in the water, and because it gets in through the membranes of our cells, and so it can't process it, and so your cells get hit with salt. What happens when you pour salt on something? What's that? Okay. You ever pour salt on a slug? Sure you have. What happens? It shrivels up and dies. And that's what happens to our cells when we drink in salt water. Our cells shrivel up and shrink. That's not good. That's unhealthy. And so your body recognizes that there's a problem going on, and it's trying to now flush those toxins out of your system. But we can't flush it fast enough, and so what ends up happening, because of the density, we end up actually flushing the good stuff out and keeping the bad stuff in. And so even as you are saying, man, I'm so thirsty and I'm going to drink this water, it is making you sicker and you are getting thirstier in the process. And that's what happens when we thirst after the things of this world. It's never satisfies, and we are getting sicker in the process. That's why Jesus said, you're drinking from a broken well. It's polluted. It's making you sick and you don't even know it. That is the definition of an addiction. And I don't care what addiction it is. Remember I said Jesus is meeting you in your hurt? He's meeting you in your pain? If you have ever asked, said to yourself, why can't I just stop drinking? Why can't I stop going to the needle? Why can't I stop going to porn? Why can't I stop being narcissistic? Why can't I stop saying negative things? Why can't I stop seeing things from a negative light? Why can't I say positive things? Why can't I stop eating? Why can't I stop being looking for affirmation? Why can't I stop looking for approval? Why can't I stop from one relation to the next? All those things because you're drinking from the wrong well. You're drinking salt water. You broke a broken cistern. The lie, right? Because that's, right? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again. Insanity is making a decision based on an untruth. The untruth is that you can find satisfaction, that you can find validation, that you can find love and acceptance within yourself. That's the lie. That's the lie that the enemy has whispered. And you believe it. And so you keep chasing after all these things. Jesus said, look, you've had five husbands, and the one that you've had now, by now you've given up on the idea of commitment. You've been there, done that. Got plenty of t-shirts to prove it. And now you just get to the part where you're not even acknowledging that you're not even going to attempt to make some commitment. You're just going to shack up with this guy and see what happens. He says, you're drinking from the wrong well. He says, that's why I have come to offer you true, living, refreshing, always satisfying, a spring of life. It's interesting. When you actually study that phrase, living water, Jesus said, I've come to, you know, if you ask me, I'll give you living water. The actual definition, the full and unfailing flow of spiritual refreshment. Let that sink in. Let the power of that just sink in for a minute. All our striving, all our searching, man, all the stuff that doesn't satisfy, Jesus says, man, I am the well that will never run dry, that will never be polluted, never be toxic, will always be healthy for you, will always satisfy. And if you thirst, when you come to me, you won't thirst for that stuff anymore. The only thing you will thirst for is more of it. If you have tasted the goodness of God, you want more of it. Rick said it last week. A millisecond in the presence of Jesus will change your life forever. That's what living water means. That's what Jesus is offering. He's saying, look, there's a way out. You don't have to keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. You can get a different result. He promises this. I mean, and we see this promise and this affirmation that it is in Jesus, not in ourselves, throughout the scriptures, from beginning to end. Psalm 36, 8 and 9, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. How many of you want to drink from the river of God's delights? That would probably satisfy, right? For with you, God, is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. John chapter 1, he tells us, this is why Jesus came. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. There was the true light, indicating what? There's a false light out there. There's a lie out there that a lot of us want to believe. But Jesus is the true light coming into the world, which enlightens every man. And in Revelation chapter 7, as we get to the end of time, they will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Jesus came to bring us light and life. From beginning to end, that's what he does because that's who he is. He loves this unworthy, lost, broken, outcast woman. And he goes out of his way to be there. And he offers her, for the first time probably in her life, ever, unconditional love. And it changed her forever. It changed her. It changed that entire area. We'll read that probably next week. Right? As a result of her saying, you're a prophet. There is something different about you, Jesus. And she put her faith in him and said, I want to drink from that well. As a result of her taking that step, it changed her entire community because of her word. His light is what causes her to see things differently. His water satisfies. That's what he does. Broken wells make us sick. And oh God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to be honest, folks. I always wrestle whenever this verse has to come up. But God will not let me off the hook on this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church, says, do you not know? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Don't buy the lie. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. All of these things are broken wells that people pursue. They drink from that well, thinking it will satisfy. All of it. They're all attempts for us to find satisfaction. They're all the attempts of, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And I believe we're seeing the evidence that the biggest broken well in our culture right now is the one of human sexuality and identity. That's the well that says, you know what? We've tried all this other stuff out there. You've tried money. We've tried fortune. We've tried being famous. We've tried position. We've tried, you know, power, all this stuff, relationships. None of it is satisfying our culture. So, well, you know what? The only thing is maybe you're just not living the way you're supposed to be. You choose. Find your own identity. Then you'll be happy. You know, it's Jeremiah all over again. We have rejected what God has said is good for us, and we have intentionally pursued that which is unhealthy for us. So, disregard biology. That's not true. Follow the science so long as it's convenient for you. When it's not, we throw it out. I want you to hear me out, because there's more to this verse, which we're going to come to in just a minute. But I want you to understand this, and please hear my heart. The other day, last week, I had to take my truck that I just bought back to the dealer in New Jersey to get some work done on it, and then I had to come home. And I didn't want to drive on the turnpike because that's just nuts traffic. At rush hour, I just wanted to avoid that. So I'm like, well, let's find an alternate route, and found this nice route because I was in Trenton, so I came along this nice route. It took me along the river, all along the Delaware River, all the way up. You ever take that route, Route 29? Man, what a gorgeous ride that was. You know, I'm like, this is great. So Lord and I had a great time talking, driving. But I had one of those moments. You ever had one of these moments? You're driving and or wherever you are, and all of a sudden you get this feeling of just how insignificant you are. I mean, I drove, you know, an hour 45 minutes away, and I'm driving through parts of Trenton. I'm like, that's a little sketchy here. For me, the country boy out here, you know, I'm like, okay. You know, going to roll through that stop sign. Just going to keep going. And then driving along, and I passed thousands of cars with people and thousands upon thousands of homes, all these people. And I just suddenly got overwhelmed. My God, there are so many people out here, and they all need you. They all need you. They all need what you have to offer. And how can we communicate? How can we reach the people in the hardest slums of this city? How can we reach India halfway around the world? How can we reach everybody in between? God, how do I do that? And I felt him just talk to me and said, you don't have to, I do. I know each and every one of them. You don't have to, but I know them. God knows each and every one of them. He knows each and every one of you. And just like Jesus, who went out of his way to be right in front of this woman when she needed him most, in the same way, whatever well you've been drinking from that you've been going to that doesn't satisfy, Jesus is meeting you right there, and he accepts you and he loves you right as you are with no expectations. He doesn't expect you to change to come to him. He expects you to change as a result of coming to know him. And he shows up, and what does he do? He gives her acceptance. He shines a light, a bright spotlight, a floodlight on the lie that she has believed, and says, now here's the lie, here's the truth. Believe the truth and you'll be free. And in all that, he's not judging it. And so I'm not judging you. I want you to know that I'm not judging you either. I don't care what well you've been drinking from here. I get it. I've had my wells too. I grew up in the church, practically, from the time I was 9 years old. In this church, a good Bible-preaching church with great people who authentically love me. And still I wrestled with I still searched for something I couldn't find. Trying to find validation, trying to find acceptance, trying to find love. No one is going to love me like Jesus does. But it took me decades to figure that out. And I put pressure on people to try and love me like that. It is a process where Jesus meets us in our pain, meets us in our longing, and says, I will satisfy that for you. Let me go to work on that. So this is the bad news here, all right? But with God, the good news, the gospel is always good news. What's the good news? Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God. This word sanctified just simply means that you were made holy, that you are made like him, not on your own, not on anything that you've accomplished, but on what God has done through you. Drinking from his fresh water, drinking from his clean well, is what makes us healthy. I love this line, this tagline from The Chosen. I once was one way, and now I'm completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. That's the only difference. See, we don't get healthy until we stop drinking from the broken well and start drinking from the well of living water. That's where it starts. That's what Jesus is simply offering. He's offering it to this woman. He's offering it to you today, saying, I don't care how long you've drank from that other well. Today's a new day. Start drinking from something new today. Now, we need physical water. It's still good. We need physical water to survive, right? 3 days without water, you're dead. We need, just as we need physical water to survive, we need his spiritual refreshment to survive spiritually. Because we live in a world that is toxic and polluted, and there's going to be this constant draw and drain and this infiltration into your well, and so you have to keep replenishing it. Just because I started drinking from the well of Jesus doesn't mean I never went, oh, let me try this one over here again. I was 17 years old, and this was my prayer. 17 years old, I said, God, I have made a mess of my life. If you can do anything with it, it's yours. I cried out to him. I cried through my tears, I cried out, recognizing I have tried doing this, even in the church, even being a part of religion, I still didn't have the relationship. When you give yourself to this relationship, that's when things begin to change. For some things, instantaneous, boom, you know, he'll clean up some areas overnight. Other things, it's a process. I'm 31 years into this journey since I was 17. And guess what? Every day I'm like, oh, there's another well I was drinking from that wasn't good for me. Thanks, Lord. Let's clean that one up too. It's a process. That's a good promise. There is hope here. Philippians 1:6. Let's read Philippians 1:6 nice and loud together. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That word perfect also means he will mature it. He will keep at it. Now, if you have been, or if you are drinking from a well that's toxic for you, Jesus loves you right where you are. He says, today, start drinking a new well. Start drinking from the new well. Start drinking from the fresh water. Now, it can take some time. It can take some time for your body, right? To get used to being cleansed of toxins. That's why it's a process. That's why it's not just this once and done. I said yes to Jesus once, and now I'm done, and I'm good for the rest of my life. No, you need water every day. You need him every day. You need him in every moment, right? The more I walk with him, the more I realize I need him. I realize how much more I think I need him than I actually thought I did, right? Here's the other part of it, right? He began the good work. He does it. That's the whole point, right? We said the whole point of the wells is that it's within myself. Not going to satisfy. Go to him. He begins the good work. He will perfect it until you see him face to face. Because he loves you, he will not give up on you. He will stay at it. He will keep working. Take a drink from him every day. It doesn't cost you anything. It costs you absolutely nothing. We see this in Isaiah 55:1, Revelation 22:7, all say, you know, come drink to the water without cost. It doesn't cost you anything to drink from his well. Why? Because he's already paid it. He has done all the work. By him coming to this earth, by him demonstrating what it's like to have a relationship with the Father, by him taking upon all our sins on the cross, by dying on the cross in our place, that's the cost. He paid it all. I love this, the song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Praise the one who paid my debt. He paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. He has paid the price. He's taken that cost. He's done all the work. All that's left for us to do is to accept it. That's the only thing that'll cost us. The only cost for you to the living water is for you to surrender. All you have to do is ask. He says it to the woman, if you knew who it is that offers you a drink, you would have asked him. And so as we close our time here, that's really the question. That's really the question that's before you today, each and every one of us. Do you know who it is who is standing before you at the well offering you a drink? What's been your perception of Jesus? Is he that distant, far off, you know, sad looking guy? Did you see on billboards? Or is he the source, the never-ending source and supply of water that will always satisfy, never run dry, and is going to be the best thing for you? Who looks at you and offers you this, and he does it because he knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He meets you in your hurt. He does not judge you, but he offers you a way out to shine a light on the lie that you've believed and to begin to believe his truth. Will you ask him today? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. I wonder if there's anyone who says, you know what, I've been drinking from the wrong well for all my life. I've been searching for something I can't find. It hasn't satisfied. Today, I want to begin to drink from the living water. I want to drink from the well of Jesus. If that's your decision this morning, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand so I can agree with you. I see you there. I see you there. Anybody else? Okay. Let's pray. I'm going to ask everyone here to pray this out loud together as we go to the Lord. All right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I've been drinking from the wrong well. I've been searching for things that don't satisfy. I've been getting sicker, even as I'm still thirsty. Today, Lord, I thank you for loving me, for meeting me in my hurt, meeting me in my longing. Thank you for shining a light on the lie that I have believed. Thank you for your truth. That you satisfy, that you are the best thing for me. And so now, Lord, today, I begin to drink from your well. Thank you, Lord, that I will only thirst for you, for more of you, for all of you. And I thank you, Lord, for leading me to the abundant life as a result of it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.